All right, this morning, we are kicking off a new series where we're going to explore the four seasons. No, I'm not talking about Frankie Valli and his band. I'm talking about the four seasons of grace that happen to us in our lives. All of us, every single human being that has ever lived, that lives today, and will live, is affected by God's grace, from the womb to the tomb. Grace is God's unconditional love for all of creation. I love this definition. Grace is the reality that there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more, and there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. Grace means that all of our efforts, all of our achievements, all of our abilities can never make God love or accept us more or less, but through the gift of amazing grace in God's Son, Jesus Christ. So here are the four seasons of grace that we move through. Prevenient grace. This is the first one. This is God's activity all around us, constantly in our lives and in the world. God of the universe is calling every human being into a relationship with him. This is one of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism's contribution to theology. He gave a name to this. He said, this is God moving all the time around us. We can deny God exists. We can deny that there is even a God, but God is still moving in and around our lives, calling us into relationship with him. The next grace is justifying or saving grace. This is when we decide that moment, whether immediate or gradual, that we say, you know what, yes, I'm going to start following Jesus. I accept God's grace that's all over me all the time, and I'm going to follow Jesus for myself. Third is sanctifying grace. This is the lifelong journey that we take to become more and more like Jesus, where our behaviors, our attitudes, all those patterns we have start changing, and we look more and more like Jesus today than we did yesterday. We call this the path of holiness. And last, the fourth one, the final season, is what we call glorifying grace. This is the grace on our deathbed. This is the grace that takes us from this life into the next one, that eternal life where we spend with God. Friends, God wants to have us live into all four of these graces throughout our lives. And today, we're going to spend time exploring this very first one called prevenient grace. God is working in our lives even before we can conceptualize there is a God, even before we say God exists, God is moving. Prevenient grace is one of the reasons why we perform infant baptisms. We acknowledge God is already working in and around the infant's life before the infant can even speak. And we hope that the infant will choose at some point when they're older to follow Jesus for themselves, to accept that saving grace. God is working around us all of the time, urging us and wooing us through his Spirit, through other people, to try to begin a relationship with God, to speak, to act, to hopefully, we're going to say, yes, I want to spend my life loving others, loving God to impact the world. In 1980, there was a young woman whose adoption had fallen through. She's telling her coworkers at work, and to no one in particular, she says in the break room, does anybody want a baby? And across the break room, a hand goes up, and this woman says, I do. And that woman was my aunt. So even before I had any conception of who God is, even before I had any conception of what God is doing in my life, God somehow allows my aunt to say yes, and I end up in Bismarck, North Dakota with my parents early in 1981. That's God's prevenient grace in my own life. Even before I can conceptualize or speak, God is moving in and around me. So this morning, let's dig deeper into what prevenient grace looks like. And we're going to walk through Psalm 131. So as we walk through this psalm this morning, you can follow along in your Bible. You can follow along on your favorite device if you want to, or we'll have it on the screen for you too. The Psalms, this one is written by King David, and it's a prayer. The book of Psalms is a collection of prayers. It's a collection of songs that the ancient Israelites used to guide them in worship. We're reading one of the prayers David prayed to God one day in history, and it was likely repeatedly used over and over again. When you read through this psalm, there's requests for help. David needs help in certain parts of his life. But most of the psalm talks about this reality of being known by God, celebrating this grace that God has known us even before we even know who or what God is. This psalm could be known as the Psalm of Trust. So we're going to begin in Psalm 131, right at the top. O Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You know everything I do? Now, for some of us, that can be a terrifying thought. There are some things I've done that I'm not proud of, that do not honor God, that don't love neighbor or other people. God knows all of that? Yes, God does. If our picture of God is one who is vengeful, easily angered, and desires our destruction, then yes, this psalm should give us nightmares and we should be up every single night. But our picture of God should be Jesus, the one who desires our restoration. He does not desire our destruction, and he's not easily angered. Even in the Old Testament, where we can get this understanding that God looks different in the New Testament than the Old, we read this picture of God in the Old Testament. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. The Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. Yes, God knows everything about each one of us. Despite knowing all of our dirt, all of the times that we've messed up, every single time we've missed the mark, every time we've sinned, God still loves us. God still wants to restore us. God still wants to set us onto the path that leads to abundant life today and in the life that is yet to come. God looks beyond everything that's on the outside of us. God has this ability to look deep inside who we really are. Friends, that should be a comforting thought. That should not be a scary thought, because God desires our restoration and our healing. God does not want our destruction. Comes down to an issue of trust. I'm a United Methodist pastor, and to get to this place, it requires a process that is, to be put blunt, not for the faint of heart. It requires a Master's of Divinity degree that's 96 hours. And for some of you that have master's degree, most of them are 30 hours. So this is three master's degrees in one. It's actually more similar to a PhD. And you submit your entire life to a board. And I mean your entire life, from your health to your finances to multiple psych profiles to leadership and theology. Everything and anything is fair game. It would make those of you human resource officers blush and run for the nearest lawyer for some of the things that we're required to ask about. It is such a thorough process because we take very seriously the task and the role of pastor, as shepherd, and leader. The process is bathed in prayer, but we're still human, and so sometimes we mess up this process. We don't get it right. But when trust is present, this process works. As we go beyond a physical appearance and we go deep into a person's calling and who they really are and giftedness and fruitfulness and effectiveness in ministry, everyone is actually lifted up through this process. But boy, we are not naturally wired to look beyond the physical. We make snap judgments based on outside appearances. It takes work for us to get to know someone beyond their looks. We start doing this in middle and high school, and when we're adults, it's a tough habit to grow out of. Watch this.
Boy, good morning.
Mom, hey, here's a thought. What if I didn't go to school today?
What? Oh, no, you don't want to miss school, honey. These are the best years of your life.
Have you been to high school? Because it's judgy, pretty judgy.
Oh, honey, you just need to give them a chance to see the real you.
Yeah, I don't think I can actually show people the real me.
That's not true. All you've got to do is just show them the person you are on the inside, right here, where it matters most. Oh, and also don't forget, if your dad attacks the city again today, just be sure to duck and cover
and secret ninjas
give the all clear. Oh, and also don't forget.
Yeah?
Have a happy birthday, honey.
Thanks, Mom. I'll try my best.
Oh, of course you will.
There was a time I used real movies as sermons and video clips, but you have young kids, this is what you get, what you spend your time watching. But Lloyd's mom is right. We do need to move beyond judging by the outward appearance to get to know somebody actually who they are beyond their looks. God does that. We can't see a person as God actually sees them, but we can see a slice of who they really are. So before David, the author of this psalm, was king, he was the youngest son in his family. And since he was the youngest, he was thought to not to amount to anything. Samuel, the prophet, was tasked by God to find the next king. And so Samuel is tasked to go to David's family. David's dad's name was Jesse. So Samuel arrives at Jesse's house, and he starts going through the sons, and he starts with the oldest. And he sees Eliab, David's oldest brother, and says, well, that's got to be the king. He looks like the king. He's enormous. He's handsome. He doesn't have just a six-pack. He's got a 12-pack of abs. I mean, he's got to be the king. So Samuel gets ready to anoint Eliab, and God says this: don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. I love that verse. I had a t-shirt in high school with that on it, probably because I never had anything close to a six-pack. This was a very comforting verse to me. So Samuel and Jesse, they go through all of his sons, and he does not find one that is going to be the king. Jesse finally admits, after going through all the sons, oh yeah, Samuel, there's one more. I didn't tell you about him. There's the youngest. The book we based the sermon series on, you can snag a copy of it at the connection desk, brought out two things for me I didn't catch in the story of David before. Jesse, David's father, does not call David by name or count him in the number of sons. David is unnumbered and he is unnamed. Even when Samuel drags it out of Jesse, there's another son, he says, oh, it's the youngest. Doesn't call David by his name. We know every family, every person is broken. Even the best parents will not get it completely right. We've all been in a place where we know what it feels like to be unnumbered and unnamed. But is that the end of David's story? Of course it isn't. God's prevenient grace means every single human being is loved and can decide whether or not to pattern their lives after Jesus, to decide whether or not to engage in his abundant life. Being unnumbered and unnamed does not have to be our defining story. It was not David's defining story. We are children of the living God called to impact the world for Christ. Friends, that is our defining story. In David's life, lo and behold, God has chosen the youngest to be the king of Israel. David winds up being the king. He was not perfect by any stretch, but he is known as the king, the man after God's own heart. He is the one remembered most fondly in Israel's history. Friends, it is a very good thing that God knows everything about us and sees us as we really are, and that he seeks our redemption and our healing. We need to take steps in that direction with our friends and our family to see them beyond outward appearances. May we learn to see them as God sees them, by what their hearts are really like. So prevenient grace means God knows everything about each one of us. We're continuing in Psalm 139. We'll pick it up in verse 5. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Again, if God is not on your side, this is a terrifying thought. But God wants your restoration and redemption. This is an incredibly comforting passage, especially when we're in the midst of loss and pain and sorrow, when it feels like God is distant, like God isn't there. The reality is, in pain and sorrow and loss, God is right there with you, beside you, carrying you, holding you. There is nowhere you go that God is not already there. God is everywhere we go. You may have heard a story about someone coming to follow Jesus, and they might say something like, I tried to run from God, but no matter where I went, God was already there. God would not let me go. That is prevenient grace. God is trying to encourage us in the way of life that's the only way to live, but God doesn't force it on us. God doesn't force us to follow Jesus. God gives us opportunities upon opportunities to say yes, but we need to take that step to say yes to Jesus for ourselves. Francis Thompson, he was an opium-addicted seminary dropout in the late 19th century. He was stuck in darkness. He was stuck in that darkness that David mentions. Even in the midst of his addiction, he heard God relentlessly pursue him. He heard that grace and call him out of the darkness into God's light for his life. He's most well known for writing a poem called The Hound of Heaven. And he writes about this experience of God constantly pursuing him like a hound dog on the hunt. And he picked up Francis's scent and never let him go. He will not relent until Francis said yes to God's grace to lead him out of darkness into light. His poem affected all kinds of people through the years and the decades. Two you've probably heard of. J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings, was influenced by this poem. And G.K. Chesterton, he's a prominent British writer, and you see his little pithy quotes all over Facebook and whatever social media you're on. And there was, years ago at a high school youth rally, I heard a pastor say, you know what, there aren't really any coincidences, there are only God incidences. He believed God was working in and around and through our lives all the time, and things that we think are coincidences, we're just really responding to God's grace in our life and God encouraging us to go to places. We might be at the right place at the right time when someone's in need, needing a flat tire change, needing some assistance, you name it. He wouldn't say that's not a coincidence. That's God incidences. We're responding to God's grace in our lives. The Spirit is nudging us to do this or that. We can say no, but when we say yes, we get to be a part of God's grace in somebody else's life. I love the story of my seminary professor who was doing house visits one day, and he's driving around finishing up his call sheet for that day and feels like he needs to go visit this young family, this young mom. He'd just seen him in church on Sunday, really didn't need to do that. He knew they were fine, but he could not shake that he needed to go visit this family. This was a hound of heaven moment. He could not shake God relentlessly calling him to do this. He goes, all right, fine, I'll go out and make the visit. He goes out there, feels really sheepish and stupid because he's just seen them. They're going to be fine. Knocks on the door. The mom answers the door and proceeds to fall into his arms. She had some kind of medical episode, a seizure, I'm not quite sure. But had he not come, because of where they were living, things would have turned out very differently. She may indeed have died if this pastor had not listened to the hound of heaven calling him to go even there. Friends, that is prevenient grace going before us, preparing us for what we're going to experience, urging us to respond to the Holy Spirit. So prevenient grace means God is everywhere we go, and God knows everything about us. Let's pick it up in verse 13. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion and as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me. There's a man working his way through addiction recovery at a church, and he said, the God I didn't believe in still believed in me. Everyone is on earth is affected by the fact God is relentlessly pursuing us like the hound of heaven and wants to be in relationship with us because God made each one of us. God has made every single one of us masterpieces with a special gift, mix of gifts and talents to impact the world for Jesus. God constantly wants us to enter into a relationship with him. We are wonderfully complex creatures. All of you medical folks already know this. I had a friend in high school take AP biology, and one day in class, they're studying the Krebs cycle. The Krebs cycle is a series of chemical reactions used by all aerobic organisms to generate energy through the oxidation of acetate derived from carbohydrates, fat, and proteins in the carbon dioxide. I'm sure that means something to somebody. Basically, it's a biochemical process that regulates things like our metabolism. So my friend and his lab partner, they're studying this. They're looking at this intricate process, and the lab partner goes, boy, it works so perfectly, you think somebody would have designed it that way. Yes, it sure does. Studying our bodies and the universe around us, we see God's fingerprints. We see God's fingerprints everywhere. God has made everything, including us and the Krebs cycle. In another psalm, David marvels at this created world around him. He's looking up at the starry heavens, as I'm sure we often do. He writes, when I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think of them? Human beings that you should care for them? We can feel insignificant when we look up at the starry heavens, the stars and planets in our own galaxy, and the 100 billion galaxies they guess in the universe. Who am I that God would think of me? But friends, God does. God made you, God made me. God wants the best for each one of us. God wants to purge sin and shame out of our lives and wants us to say yes to the grace constantly at work around us, in the world, and in other people every day. Prevenient grace means God made each one of us. God knows everything about us. God is everywhere we go. And this is Psalm 139, 19. Oh God, if you would only destroy the wicked, get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Okay, David, we're making a tonal change here in the psalm now. Now remember, these psalms, these are prayers that have been written that he is feeling at this moment. They are prayers and songs used by God's people. When you read through the psalms, they are unvarnished at times, raw, and completely and totally honest. That's what you're reading here. David is praying what is on his heart at the moment. God can handle our brutally honest prayers. God wants us to come to him with brutal honesty. We already know God knows everything about us anyway, so take everything you've got to God in prayer. This part of Psalm 139 shows us God can handle our ugly, the moments that we are not our best, the moments we want revenge instead of forgiveness and reconciliation when someone has wronged us and caused us pain. We do our best to love God and love others, but we bump into each other. We make mistakes. We hurt one another intentionally or unintentionally. We get sideways. In the midst of it all, God is still pursuing us. God is still after us, encouraging us to come back home, to make things right when we have hurt one another, and to repent of our mistakes and our sins, to come back home to God. We've seen it over and over again in the Bible. God continues to pursue people even after they make some awful mistakes. When Adam and Eve eat the fruit and they hide in the garden, God goes after them. When Moses escapes to Midian after committing murder, God goes after him in a burning bush. When Elijah hides in a cave after an amazing victory, God comes for a visit. When Peter stood around a fire after denying Jesus three times, Jesus catches his eye. There is no trouble, there is no sin, there is no whatever, no mistake big enough to separate you from God. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God can handle all of our stuff, including our ugly moments. So take it all to God in prayer this week. Our psalm concludes like this in verse 23. David prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." God can handle our ugly. God made each one of us. God knows everything about us. God is everywhere we go. And because of that, David invites God into his life to clean house, to remove the garbage, to replace it with non-anxious thoughts that are inviting to God. So we are invited likewise this week to acknowledge the grace that is around us all the time, even before we knew what God or who God was, and invite God into our lives to clean house. You know, we are a people very familiar with anxious thoughts. We live in a time where We could live in fear constantly if we wanted to. David models for us a way to limit our anxious thoughts, to rely on our Creator, to access prevenient grace, to give us peace and hope at times when, man, it feels like our world is, there's no peace or hope to be found. I learned this last week a little bit about the brain. There are two parts of our brain, the fight or flight response. And we can get so anxious that response kicks in, floods our brains with hormones, and we can't think of anything else. There's a rational part to our brain. And if we access it, we can calm ourselves down. We can have peace and hope. And there's a third part to help develop and balance those two. There's a fulcrum in our brains. And scientists have found you can do things to access that fulcrum, to get those rational thoughts, to go into that fight or flight response, and to help calm you down, to have non-anxious thoughts. A huge study is done to figure out, how do you grow that fulcrum? How do you have people have non-anxious thoughts? And they found three things that calms us down: daily prayer, daily meditation, and vocalized spiritual songs. I'm not kidding you, this is an actual scientific study. They found the things that give us non-anxious thoughts are prayer, connecting ourselves to God, meditation, not the variety of emptying ourselves, but the variety of filling ourselves with God's Spirit, and vocalized spiritual songs. Sorry, Frankie Valli and Taylor Swift, but it had to be songs that were directing your attention to God. It wasn't just singing the pop stuff, it was directing songs and our attention to God. And the study found that 30 minutes once a week wasn't enough. It was 10 minutes daily where people saw the most growth and this most change in their minds, and their thoughts were less anxious because they were spending time daily in prayer, in meditation, and vocalized spiritual singing. That is absolutely incredible. It's as if somebody designed our bodies, our lives, to be responsive to these disciplines. And we know from reading Psalm 139 and how intricate our bodies and our universe is, friends, God did just that. God designed us to be responsive to His grace. May we grow in our ability to pray, to meditate, to sing, so we can all become the people God's made us to be to impact the world. Let's pray together. Lord God, we invite you into our lives today. We invite you to clean house. We trust and know you've got our best interests at heart. You desire our healing and our complete restoration. Show us the areas we're resistant to give up to you. Help us to surrender them to you this week. We lift up all of the prayers spoken and unspoken today, and we pray in the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."